Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God is unique in the way that He calls people and the races that He's given. God is unique in the way that He pays people. And God is unique in saying to you, stop worrying about other people. Stop worrying about what that person's doing and what that person's doing and what that person is doing, and just ask, I've been called as the light of the world. I've been called as the salt of the earth, and I have the responsibility for shining for the people around me.
We each have a race to run for the kingdom of God. Our race is different from everyone else's. It may be more or less, harder or a little easier than our neighbors, but we are to run our race faithfully, knowing that God rewards all of us according to His wisdom and justice. Here's part two of Matthew 20, verses 1 through 6, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
During the Depression in the United States, day laborers became common. There were places that people met outside of companies just trying to be a day laborer, just trying to get a job for that day. Day laborers struggled, so much so that Deuteronomy and Leviticus gave a law for day laborers. They said, if you hire a day laborer, give him his pay at the end of the day. Don't make him wait till the next morning. He needs it for his food because they're poor. Because they're the poorest of the poor, really. They don't get a regular steady paycheck. They need that for what they need. So pay them at the end of the day. So he's comparing the kingdom of God to a landowner who's going out to hire day laborers. That's you and me. The first thing this parable does is compare us to day laborers. I don't know if we like that or not. He's just saying, you guys have great needs. You have an immediate need. And God is going out to hire day laborers. And so he went out to hire the day laborers. And this guy is different than any others. He owns a vineyard, by the way, probably during the harvest time. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. A denarius a day is a day's wage for a Roman soldier. So this is a lot. It's more than day laborers got. Day laborers usually didn't get a denarius a day. So of course they agreed with them. And if this is a comparison, if this is like the kingdom of God, then it's telling us that our God is generous. Our God's a generous God. He doesn't give us just what we need to squeak by. God gives us exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, the Bible says. Our God's generous. And when He calls us to work for Him, whatever that call might be, wherever God might send you, He pays you for what you've done, and He pays you back. And this is what we're talking about eternity. And so he agreed with them to give them a denarius, which again is a generous wage. And he went out about the third hour and saw another standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyards, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Now the hours that they worked during the days of Jesus were 12 hours a day. We have 8-hour work days, and some people have mandatory breaks for those 8-hour work days. Some of you guys work 12-hour work days, especially in the medical field, right? You work 12-hour work days, then you're off for a few days, then you work your 12-hour work days again, so you put 36 hours in 3 days. They had 12-hour work days, and they did it for 6 days. These were long weeks. And so the laborer went out and hired people at 6 in the morning. Then he went back out at 9 in the morning, hired another group of people. So 3 hours had passed. Well, this guy is not only unique in that he went out then, but he also, look at verse 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found, verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw people standing in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out at the 6th hour and the 9th hour. That would be noon and 3. So now he's went out at 6, he's gone out at 9, he's gone out at noon, and he's gone out at 3. And he did likewise. So he just kept on hiring people throughout the day. That's not normal. Normally, an owner would go out and hire whatever he needs for the day and have them go work the day. But he just went out and got people, kept bringing people in. Then he does what no laborer would do. This is, again, unique. He does what no owner would do. Verse 6, and about the 11th hour, that's 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing idle all day? They said, because we are lazy. No, they didn't say that. They said, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. He hires someone for an hour in the cool of the day. They've been standing there. They've been looking for work. They didn't get anything. He goes out, and he hires them, and he brings them in. Now, what this portion of the parable is telling us is that God doesn't call you and I to all do the same amount of work. Some of you guys are called to Christ when you are young. You are called to do a difficult job. I think of Paul. I think of the call of Paul. Paul was called to suffer for the sake of Christ. Remember when Paul received the call, when the Lord appeared to him? He said, I want you to go in. He said, first of all, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads was a pointed spear or a pointed piece of wood that was put at the hamstrings of an ox, so that an ox would get uppity and it would kick back into those goads and it would straighten him out. A goad is to the ancient world and an ox what a shock collar is to a dog barking in your backyard. Any of you guys have shock collars on your dogs? Don't admit it. There's people who will hate on you if you do. But I'm just saying that's exactly what a goad was. A goad was a way to keep an ox in line, like a shock collar is a way to shut that dog up so your neighbors don't go absolutely insane. And then God said to him, to Paul, I want you to go in and meet Ananias, and he's going to tell you all the things that you will suffer for my name's sake. Imagine that as a call. Imagine if I said, you know, the Lord's given me a word for you today that you are going to suffer many things for Jesus, so give your life to him so you can start suffering. Paul at one point begins to list the sufferings. He says, I've been stoned, I've been beaten with rods 5 times. They would lay them down on the ground, tie their hands and feet, stretch them apart, and beat them with rods publicly. He says, I was shipwrecked in the night a day. I've been in perils of robbers and perils of storms. And he lists all these things. And then he says, on top of that, the constant worry that I have inside of me for the church of God, he suffered many things. And then there's others that are called just to live their lives. Just go to work. Just go 9 to 5 your job and shine for Jesus. Some people are called to suffer greatly, to work 12 hours, to pour themselves into it. And there's other people that are just called to do their job and to live for Christ. I think of the guy who was delivered of demons, the Gadarene. Remember, he had the legion of demons in him? And then when Jesus left, he said, I want to go with you. And he said, no, just go back and tell people the great things God did for you. It wasn't for that guy to be a disciple and to follow Jesus or to sacrifice his life for him. He was just to go and to live and to share what God had done in his life. So God calls people to different levels. God calls some people to do great things. God calls some people just to live out their lives, 9 to 5, shining for Christ, and do that your entire life. The essence is that you and I have different races. I have a race that I have to run, and you have a race that you have to run. What if all of a sudden you got a call, the Olympics running out of sprinters, and they want you to come run the 100 meters. And they want you to do it well. You might say, look, I could train, plan, and prepare, and I'm still not equipped to run the 100 meter race. Some of you couldn't run it, no matter what. You'd sprint for, I don't know, 10 feet and then pass out. But you don't have to run the 100-meter race. You just got to run your race. I got to run my race. I don't have to run Billy Graham's race. I just got to run mine. Sometimes we get plate envy. We look at what God's doing with someone like Billy Graham, and we go, I want to be used like that. You know, it's interesting. The people that God used in very visible ways, a lot of times they don't even want to be used in visible ways. If you could sit down and talk to them, and you could say, isn't it just awesome to be you? And they would go, stinks to be me right now. There's so much going on. Moses, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, didn't even want the job and kept quitting. He kept trying to resign. God, I quit. Why are you doing this to me? I don't want to do this anymore. And God kept saying, I'll take care of you. You're going to keep doing it. Even the very beginning, Moses said, find somebody else. I don't want to do it. God said, no, you're going to do it. No, I don't want it. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. God made Moses do what Moses didn't want to do. And I think that sometimes we look at people that are used by God in powerful ways, they have a very visible position, and we think, oh man, if only I could have that. Just be glad you have what you have in your life. Just run your race. Just be faithful to do what you're faithful to do. You've been given a small Bible study, then minister to that small Bible study. I remember saying to the Lord, and I wanted to be a pastor, and I wanted to be used by God in great ways. But I remember saying to God, Lord, my life is yours. This is when I was young as a teenager. Lord, my life is yours, and whatever you want to do with me. If you want to use me to speak to thousands, then great. And I think I might have thrown in, that's what I prefer. But if you want to send me to some village somewhere, and I spend my life ministering to 5 people, I'll do that too. And I meant it. And here recently, the Lord reminded me of that prayer that I prayed and kind of just challenged my heart saying, would you be willing to do that again? Would you be willing to give everything up and go and minister to 5 people for the rest of your life? Not that God's calling me to do that, and I pray that he's not. But if he is, then I would be willing to do it. Well, and you know what? That's where you will be the most fulfilled. That's where you will be the most satisfied. A lot of times pastors get envy for pastors of large churches. Get envious of pastors of large churches. Listen, God equips people to be able to handle the race that they're in. If you who have a small church, well, for one thing, if you're not faithful and happy and content where you are, how are you going to be faithful, happy, and content when things are larger? You've got to be faithful in the small things to be able to be faithful in the larger things. But secondly, I talk to a lot of pastors. I have a lot of friends of pastors of large churches, and they're not all real happy. They're struggling. There's difficulties. Sometimes sheep can be brutal. Sheep attack's an ugly thing. A sheep bite is just awful. Sometimes the sheep attack, it ought to be a new book that's written on pastoring when sheep attack. Ought to be a new book. But what we learn here is that we've all got our call, we've all got our race to run, and sometimes people are called to do tough and difficult things, and sometimes people are called to live a pretty easy life just to kind of shine for Jesus where you are and be happy with whatever God's given you. Be faithful with whatever God's given you. Run the race God's given you to run. Each one of you has been called to be light and to be salt. Run it effectively for him. But not only is God unique in the fact that he calls people differently, doesn't call everybody the same, doesn't equip everybody the same, but he pays everybody the same. He doesn't call everybody to do the same amount of suffering and the same amount of work, but he pays everybody the same. And that's the next part of this parable. In verse 7 it says, verse 8, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Remember, this is bracketed by this enigma, by this riddle. The last will be first and the first will be last. And so now he says, line them up, but take the guy that was hired at the 11th hour and put him first. And then it says, verse 9, and when those came who were hired at the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Now assume you're the guy that got hired at 6 in the morning and worked for 12 hours, and you're standing way back in the line, and you're with the people around you. You're with your group that were hired at 6, and in front of you are the group that were hired at 9, and in front of them is the group hired at noon, and in front of them is the group that's hired at 11, at the 11th hour, at 5. And you see that they are given a denarius, and it comes back through the line. They gave him a denarius. They paid him a denarius. They paid him a denarius. Now, you don't even have to be very good at math to figure out, he worked 1 hour and got a denarius. I worked 12 hours. I'm going to get 12 denariuses. This is so cool. And then by the time they get there, they get one denarius. Look at what it says. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. They were like, equal work for equal pay. We want things to be fair. Saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the heat of the day. The word heat there is the burner. We worked through the burner. We worked through the heat of the day. And he answered and said to them, friend. The word friend there is not the word phileo. We're used to, when we find the word friend in the Bible, for it to be that word phileo. And the word phileo means, well, city of Philadelphia comes from the word phileo. And it means brotherly love. It's a fondness. When you love someone with that friend, it's that fondness. You see a friend, you light up. Hey, you know, that's a fondness. That's phileo. That's not the word here. This word here is a different word. It's more of a word that rebukes. I call close friends of mine buddy. When I'm on the phone to them and they've done something for me, I call them and ask them for something, and then I'll say, hey, thanks, buddy. I really appreciate it. It's kind of the thing I do. But thanks, buddy. I'll see you later on. But there's another way that I use the word buddy. If I'm in line at Disneyland, and maybe I fell asleep, as is prone to happen sometimes when you're in line at Disneyland, and all of a sudden you turn around, there's like 10 feet in front of you, and a guy goes over the ropes. He's on this side, and he sees the gap, and he goes, I'm going over the ropes. And he goes over the ropes, and you go, I say to him, hey, buddy. I'm not using it like, thanks, buddy, I appreciate it. It's like, hey, buddy. The lines, what are you doing? You're cutting, we've been here for, you haven't been there. I was behind the lady in the striped shirt. I've been here for 3 hours. Behind her, not you. Go back over there, right? Or maybe you drive down the road and somebody does something stupid. And you go, hey, buddy, what are you doing? It's not really your buddy, right? That's the word here. In essence, he says, buddy. Or fella, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me to work for a denarius? Didn't you agree to work for eternal life? Didn't you agree to surrender your life for him and do whatever God called you to do, whatever that would be? Good, bad, ugly, pretty. Verse 14, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? God gives everyone the same. And this is something that Peter's going to have to come to terms with, because Peter's like, we left everything and we followed you. And they're constantly arguing over who's going to be greatest. I wanted to do this whole chapter because the next thing that happens, and we'll cover this next week, James and John come to Jesus with their mom. These are grown men who bring their mommy to ask Jesus if they can have the right and the left seat in the kingdom of God of all things. I don't think the people, whoever they are, who have the right or left seat, and it would be funny if it was James and John that got them, they had it all along, but Jesus didn't want to say it. I don't think that person's going to have their mommy ask for it. I just don't think it's going to work that way. But just take James and John. These guys are like the day laborers that were hired at 6 a.m. John would live the longest of all the disciples. James would be martyred, as he would be the first martyr, first one of the disciples to die, and he would die only a few years after Jesus. But they were part of the inner circle. And Jesus would say to them eventually, can you be baptized in what I'm baptized in? And they go, yeah, we can. And Jesus says, well, you will be. John, although he lived to be an old man, was boiled in oil, survived, and then he was exiled to the island of Patmos. He suffered greatly for Christ. James suffered by being killed with a sword when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews that James was killed, that he had arrested Peter and James. They killed James. So they suffered. At the end of this chapter, you have James and John asking for the kingdom of God, and these guys are the 6 hours. At the end of the chapter, you've got two blind men that people are pushing away. Because if you were blind or if you had some kind of difficulty in their day, they believed it was your fault. That was the philosophy of the day. There's some of that philosophy today, too, by the way. Some people teach that. If you have any kind of sickness, it's because you don't have enough faith. It's because there's sin in your life somewhere. That's why. You know, they connect people's struggles to sin and to a lack of faith, just like they did. Remember, they asked Jesus about a man who was born blind. Who sinned that this man would be born blind, his parents or himself? They believed the guy was such a creep that he sinned in the womb. He must have done some awful, evil sin in the womb, and God said, that's it, I'm striking him blind. So they told them, they yelled at the blind guys, leave him alone, be quiet. Nobody wants to see you. Nobody wants to hear you. And Jesus went over to those blind men and healed them. And those blind men received the same thing that James and John receive. Even though James and John sacrificed greatly. I love the example of the penitent thief. Do you know who the penitent thief is? The thief on the cross. He's at the very end of his life. One guy told me one time, I don't believe in deathbed conversions. I said, why not? He said, because, you go your whole life, and then at the very end, you say, right before you die, okay, Lord, forgive me, and God forgives you, and then he brings you into heaven and gives you glory and gives you all of those things. You got all the riches of heaven, all because at the very end of your life, you called out to Christ. No, you've got to follow Jesus and suffer and pour into it. Well, what about the thief on the cross? Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And I'm sure it wasn't said that way. He's hanging on a tree, gasping for breath. Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth today. You will be with me in paradise. He received the same as James and the same as John. We go out and preach the gospel and realize, you know what, our God's generous. He's unique in that he hires people at all different times, and he calls some to do great things and sacrifice greatly, and he calls some to have an easy life. The truth is, we ought to be envious of the easy life. Somebody just called to the 9-to-5 in St. Paul, Minnesota. Well, maybe we shouldn't be envious of St. Paul, Minnesota, but if you're from there, great, more power to you, but you're going to be cold at some point. You say, well, you guys are going to be hot. It's true. And so finally, he wraps it up in verse 15. He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first will be last. He brackets this whole thing with that statement. For many are called, but few are chosen. And we'll go into that statement in our next study. The many are called, but the few are chosen. But this is bracketed in the last being first and the first being last. And you and I understanding that God is unique in the way that he calls people and the races that he's given. God is unique in the way that he pays people. And God is unique in saying to you, stop worrying about other people. Stop worrying about what that person's doing and what that person's doing and what that person is doing, and just ask. I've been called as the light of the world. I've been called as the salt of the earth, and I have the responsibility for shining for the people around me. Jesus said to Peter, and I'll close with this. I'll close with this. He said to Peter, while you're young, you go where you want to go and you do what you want to do. But when you're old, they're going to put you in chains and they're going to drag you places. You think that Peter might just go, at this point, I would want to know a little more. Who's going to put me in chains? Where are they going to drag me? But he doesn't. Peter immediately turns around and he sees John following him. And John's just kind of following behind as Peter and Jesus are talking. And Peter says, what about him? Why is he worried about John? And then Jesus said, don't worry about him. If I would that he would stay alive until I come back again, that's nothing to you. You do what you're supposed to do. That's the great lesson of this story. Now, John goes on to say that a rumor went around that he was going to live until the return of Jesus, but that Jesus didn't say that, but what if I wanted him to? And that he didn't do that. Whatever your call is, just do it. Don't be envious of the person who doesn't have much work to do for the kingdom of God. They're just doing what they do. And don't be envious of the person who has a lot of work to do for the kingdom of God more than you. Just do what you're supposed to do. Just eat the food on the plate in front of you. You ever order food and somebody else's plate brought and you want their plate instead of yours? I don't even want my plate no more. I just want that plate. Just eat the plate in front of you. Just do the work God's called you to do and do it faithfully, and we all receive the same reward. And isn't that awesome? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It's rich, it's powerful, and the truth of this parable, which is so impacting, that we've been given our race to run. And Lord, you equip each of us to run our own race. And when we try to run someone else's race, we get in trouble because we're not equipped to do it. But we just want to faithfully do the work that we're called to do. And I pray for each person here that they would know they have a call. They are called by you to do what you have called them to do. And I pray you'd fill them with your spirit and empower them. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May you walk closer to Jesus this week than you've ever walked before. And may you be used by him as light and salt in the lives of people that are around you. And may you faithfully do what God's called you to do. If God's given you one talent, then invest that talent. If he's given you five, invest it. If he's given you 10, invest it. Just faithfully do what God's called you to do, and we will do the work of the church together, and we all, in the end, get the same pay.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.